Can we sing 127? 127. How bless the Lord,
the Father's house,
Spirit, And we pray that as we open thy word one more time, there would be blessing for each of us as we consider those gifts that are given for the purpose of building up thy dear people, providing that which is needful. We think of that scripture that reminds us that we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, for even Christ pleased not himself. So we ask thy help that as we think of these things, and if we have been given some gift that we're aware of, that we might use it for the blessing and benefit of others. We pray there might be that unfeigned love that we read about in that chapter that's demonstrated between us as thy dear people. So we ask this, ask thy blessing by thy Spirit as we open thy word again one more time. We pray, giving thanks, Lord Jesus, in thy precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter 12, would you think of starting perhaps at verse 9?
Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not higher things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
Well, the last portion we had, we took up some of those gifts that have been given to us as individuals in verse 6. And he mentioned there, I believe, 7 gifts. So prophecy is one in verse 6, in the middle of verse 6. Verse 7, ministry or service. And the end of verse 7, teaching. And then in verse 8, the fourth one is exhortation. And then giving in verse 8, the middle of the verse. And then he that ruleth or leads, that's the sixth one. And then he that showeth mercy. So 7. And really a picture of completeness. It's no doubt another one of these lists that the apostle gives that's not all inclusive. There are other gifts and some of the other epistles. He mentions some of those gifts. But here now he has 13 individual little exhortations to stir up the saint to live in a practical way up to to live consistently with the truth that they are Christians and that they have responsibility before God, and they have been given the power, they have the capacity to do these things if they walk in the Spirit. And so the first one is, in verse 9, is an exhortation to love without any pretense. And then in the second one in the verse is to abhor that which is evil. Third one is to cleave to that which is good. At verse 10, the fourth one, to be kindly affectioned to one another. And then the fifth one, to honor, in honor preferring one another. The seventh one, fervent in spirit. And the eighth one in verse 11, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, that's the tenth one. 11th is continuing instant in prayer. And then verse 13, the 12th one, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Then the last one, the 13th one, given the hospitality. So it's a real exercise for us. There are those things that are perhaps more a little easier for us to do than others, but we're exhorted to live in this way, this characteristic, to display the moral features of Christ in our practical walk. And so Paul exhorts in this way. Maybe that someone knows the distinctions, but love is mentioned twice here. It says, "Love without, let love be without dissimulation." I think this is agape love. And so love for our brethren, an unpretentious love that loves them. And it's really a decided thing. I decide that I'm going to love my brethren because Christ loved them and gave himself for them. But then, to be kindly affectioned one to another, in verse 10, really speaks of a love that, would you say, is a filial love, is to seek the companionship and the fellowship of those that belong to Christ. What better companionship do we have than those that have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, that seek to please the Lord and to walk in obedience to the truth of God? Do you have a better companion? And so it's necessary for us to have that exercise to seek out brethren that desire that and to walk with them.
Yeah, there's actually the three main terms that are used in the New Testament for love here. Because really in verse 10, the brotherly love is phileo, isn't it? The kindly affection is actually, if I remember right, it's a cognate term that includes phileo, but it's phileo storge, which is another word that's used, and I think it's only used here. But it's a little different thought. And there's another expression that's used in the Old Testament. The word is ahave, which is more the romantic love. But I felt that I think we have a beautiful illustration of these four terms of love in the book of Ruth. In the first chapter, we have what corresponds to agape love, which is a love of commitment. And again, that's how we can love without dissimulation. We don't use that word. New translation says love unfeigned. Well, we understand that. Our love to one another shouldn't just be a plastic smile. It shouldn't be that we avoid one another when we come to meeting. It's love that's unfeigned. It's real. Why? Because it's the love that God had for us. Agape love. It's the love of commitment. If I put the Lord first, then I'll have that love for my brethren as well. It's agape love. I remember Eric Smith telling a story about that once, and I've never forgotten it. He said there was two brothers down in Bolivia that didn't get along with one another. And so time came when the one brother was on his deathbed, and the other brother felt bad about that. Knew they hadn't got along very well, so he went to that brother on his deathbed and he said, "Brother, is there anything I can do for you?" Well, he was not going to live very long, so maybe that was an easy request. And the brother thought a second and he said, "There's one thing you can do for me, brother. Take this pillow, this feather pillow, and walk outside, open it up, and spread it up, the feathers in the wind." "Oh, brother, I'd be glad to do that for you." So he went and did that. He came back and said, "Brother, I did that. It's all scattered all over." He said, "Now do one more thing for me, if you would. Go out and pick up all those feathers." Well, he was saying that the time had been lost, wasn't he? And let's remember that, brethren. Love Let's love one another with an unfeigned love. It only comes first, as we've been saying in these meetings. The moral is a result of the spiritual. There must be that love of commitment first, as we love as Christ loved us. So that's the first chapter of Ruth. She cleaves to her mother-in-law, doesn't she? The second chapter, she mixes with those others that were there in Bethlehem. She mixes with the other woman, and so on. It's a beautiful illustration of brotherly love. The love she found that she didn't know in the land where she was born, in Moab, there was that love and affection. There were those that drew the water out, the young men. There were those that were the harvesters. There was the man that was set over the harvesters. There was Boaz. There was the other maidens that were gleaning as well. There was real love shown to her. That's phileo love, isn't it? And that's a beautiful thing. And that's what we have here, brotherly love. Love one to another. That's where the word Philadelphia comes from, is the city of brotherly love. But then, in the third chapter of Ruth, there's something a little different. And we might say it's romantic love. Naomi wanted something better for her daughter-in-law, and she knew that the law allowed for it. So she instructs her according to the law of the land. And there is that affection that grows between the two. And Ruth finds out not only that she wants Boaz, but she finds out that Boaz wants her too as his wife. And that's really the word, as it's been explained to me, it's called a hava. I think it's the noun, if I remember right. It's the word that's commonly used in the Song of Solomon. It's what we might call romantic love. So the love of commitment, we have brotherly love. We have romantic love. That's not in the New Testament, and I'm not sure why. But it's a common word, and you look in the concordances and the explanation of the Hebrew word, it speaks particularly of that intense love between a husband and a wife. It's a little broader than that, but that's the particular meaning. And that's what we have in the third chapter of Ruth. But in the fourth chapter of Ruth, I think what we have here in verse 10, be kindly affectioned. That's the word storge. Again, I think it's actually philostorge, which is a compound word, but it's the love of rest. I'm not getting the exact thought there. But in the fourth chapter of Ruth, let me double check here. In the fourth chapter of Ruth, she becomes the wife of Boaz, and she becomes a mother in Israel. Which is a beautiful thing. Get the exact expression. Well, it's rest secured. It's the love of, we might say, family. I'm not getting the exact word I had in mind, but I thought I had a note on it. But it's that love. Somebody said it's like an old shoe. Or it's like going home and you don't have to knock on the door. You just walk right in. You're home now. And that's the final stage of love. So be kindly affectioned. We're really close to one another, is the thought here. We really care for one another. And that's what Ruth finds. In fact, it's interesting that finally in that fourth chapter, at least once, Ruth is no longer called Ruth the Moabitess. She's called Ruth. She becomes a mother in Israel, and as we know, she comes into the royal line of Israel, and as we know even later, she comes into the royal line of the Lord Jesus himself. So there's four aspects of love. The love of commitment, the love of friendship, or brotherly love, romantic love in the third chapter, and then rest is secure, or she becomes a blessing to others. It's a more stable type of love. The love of belonging, that's the term I was looking for. She's no longer a stranger. She's no longer Ruth the Moabitess. Ultimately, she's Ruth. Ruth in the royal line of Israel. How much more blessing could there be? And that's what we have here. Be kindly affectionate one to another. So we have the three expressions that we have in the New Testament for love in these two verses. And there's a nice progression there. Brother John, you referred to the better translation of verse 11. Maybe you can help us on that again.
As to zealousness, then zealousness, devotedness. I'm just not quoting it exactly, but the thought was as to being zealous and devoted. It's not the thought of the secular business here, but it's the Lord's work that we should be energetic and zealous in those things which we do for the Lord. We shouldn't be neglecting or half-hearted to attempts.
Might be good to read it in the New Translation.
Yeah.
It says, as to diligent zealousness, not slothful, in spirit fervent. And so there is to be not only the work done, not only loving without dissimulation, but what we're to do as we do unto the Lord in the power of the Spirit, we're to do with the right attitude. And so to do it heartily, to do it with zealousness. And if we're going to do anything for the Lord, it's something that needs to be done in the right spirit. I believe that's the best of the Spirit. It's good. It's possible to do the right thing, but not in the right spirit.
Mm-hmm. Too often the Lord gets our leftovers, doesn't he? And the point here is that he should be first. He deserves the first place. Sometimes we say, well, we've worked hard, I'm too tired to go to meeting, but maybe if we planned our day a little better, we made going to meeting and being with our brethren and in prayer and over the Word of God together the primary object of our day, well, then we'd plan our day a little differently. Maybe not get so worn out so we could be at meeting. Is that the thought, John?
And I was also thinking that we're not told to show filial love for the unsaved. We could get compromising principles and get caught up with their worldly ways. So we don't show that filial love. That's between brethren, but not to the unsaved. We show them agape love, the divine love that is in the heart of God for that. The brotherly love is more emotion, and it's a different character, you know.
Think of a verse from the Song of Deborah and Barak in Judges chapter 6 about the tribe of Reuben. When it came time for battle, they sing in this song and they say, "Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart," or great impressions of heart. So, might say diligent zealousness, but slothfulness. They never got up and did what their hearts were impressed about. So in other words, they realized they should be going out and helping. And they knew it was the right thing to do, and they were convicted about that, but just never got around to doing it. And that's the same with us. We can be very convicted about things, and then, you know, other things come in. We never really get around to carrying out what the Lord's laid on our heart.
It's like building the wall of Jerusalem. Some of them put their neck to it, and others were slothful and didn't care too much about it. They didn't do a better job.
I think we get a verse, Brother John, in Acts 4, to back up what you were saying, Acts 4 and 23, that the disciples, it says, being let go, they went to their own company. So after work is finished, like you were referring to, where do we go? want to be with the Lord's people, or do we want to hang out with the people we work with all day?
You know, and this is so important. Some of us that are older, we try to counsel the young people, don't we? And I know the young people sometimes say there's not much for them in the meetings, but we need to be careful about the kind of career we choose, shouldn't we? Do we want to choose a career that's going to take all my time and all my energy so they don't have any time or energy left for the Lord and His people? That's not a good thing, is it? So I really, really encourage the young people to consider that. When we get to the end of our life, stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be how successful were you at your career. It's going to be, did we do that which the Lord placed us here to do? And that takes spiritual energy. And it takes special spiritual energy in a Laodicea day, doesn't it? Because Laodicea is characterized by lukewarmness. Don't care, can't get out of my bed. Don't want to hide our candle under a bed. That's what that means, doesn't it? It's easy to be lazy. We're all prone to it. But the other danger is we get taken up with all these other things that occupy all of our time, and we don't have any time and energy left for the Lord. How many people we've known that have been that way? And it's a temptation for all of us. But I speak especially for the young people. Choose a career that doesn't have to be... The world will tell you to do something that takes all your energy and amplifies all your skills to the max. But that's not necessarily God's way at all. In fact, it's contrary to what we're reading here. If it consumes all my energy, what about my family? What about the Lord's things? You remember, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that's what's going to be important. Only what's done for Christ will last.
And it takes real waiting on the Lord to know what kind of a job you should be applying for. Because there are so many corporations these days that you can work for that will be very glad for you to spend 24/7 working for them. Via cell phones and all the devices we have, to be on call all the time. And it's a kind of a balance in a way, because we are to do our jobs well when we're in the workplace for the Lord, as a testimony to the Lord, but not to the point where, as you say, it displaces what the time that we should be spending with the Lord, with the Lord's people, and with our families, which are very important. So it takes a real discernment and getting down on our knees, I believe, and asking the Lord, is this really the job that you want me to do? Or is it going to drag me down in that respect?
It's an individual exercise, isn't it? I know of a brother, some of you know him, but he said to me years ago, he said, I prayed to the Lord when I was a young man that I might have work to do, that I would be able to provide for my family, and I would be able to work half the day. And then the other half of the day, I could use that day, that part of the day, for the Lord and for the Lord's things. And the Lord gave him the answer to his prayer. And what a prophet it has been. So it's individual exercise. God always honors and delights to honor when He is given the first place.
Love is the motive spring, so that comes first. But as to individual exercise, just like to encourage you, if the Lord brings something before you to do, and puts a burden on your heart, don't stop and get all your brethren together and say, we need to do this. And we need to get stirred up and about this thing or that thing. It'll just never happen. The Lord put it on your heart. Go do it. Maybe somebody else will see that, and the Lord will put that on their heart too and join in with you. it seems like sometimes there's a burden that gets on the heart and then we've got to stop, and it's got to be a group effort. I don't think that's the way these scriptures are presenting it to us. If it's laid on your heart, go do it. Go do it. And the Lord can enlarge it, bless it, bring others in, let Him do that. But sometimes I think things get stopped in their tracks because, oh, it's got to be a group effort, but nobody else has exercised. Oh, well. You know, and out the window it goes.
Well, there's another aspect of that, too. And I know a brother that was exercised about going to help out at Bible Truth Publishers. He had recently retired and had some time on his hands and had some abilities on a practical line, and he wanted to go there and be a help. But for some reason, there were health issues, or there was this, or there was that, and he wasn't interested in a group helping him. But somehow or another, over the years, things kind of waned a little bit, and I talked to him probably 4-6 years after I first heard about his exercise, and I said, brother, you never ended up at BTP, huh? He said, you know what? He said, I think I missed the Lord's mind, and I should have gone, but something hindered me. Multiple things, maybe. So we need to be careful as well that if the Lord's put something on our heart, we don't lose that exercise through this slothfulness that we've been talking about. Because it's a real thing. I mean, it's exercise is work. That's what you go to the gym to do. You go to the gym to exercise. Well, we need to do that in a spiritual way, too. We can say there's a lion in the streets or whatever and I can't go today. And we can do that with our spiritual exercise as well and say, well, you know, there's this or, well, there's that. And, well, maybe I didn't really understand the Lord's will right or whatever. But if the Lord puts something on your heart, just really be before Him about it, because there's a good chance He's leading you into something that He would really like you to do. So it's important not to get distracted and miss out. I just feel so bad for that brother. But it's too late now. You can't take up that exercise at this point.
Would you say that you could connect it to Romans chapter 12 here, verse 1? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. You know, a sacrifice, we didn't say it, but define it a little earlier, but a sacrifice is taking something that is very exceedingly valuable, very precious to you, and taking it and offering it to another without any strings attached. And so oftentimes we get strings attached and the sacrifice doesn't occur. But you know, the Lord Jesus offered Himself a sacrifice to God, wholeheartedly, no strings attached. The sacrifice was made. What blessing has poured forth as a result? And so if you desire to do a little bit of something for the Lord, it's going to be a sacrifice. You're going to have to trade your own time, whatever it might be. There's a cost. There's a price to be paid. But God values those sacrifices. And so He speaks of this rejoicing in hope. And to have a hope before us, I think it's a little bit different in the New Translation. He says, as regards hope, rejoicing. So we have a future hope. We have a hope, oftentimes in the New Testament, is a deferred certainty. It's something that's going to occur. Rejoicing in hope. We ought to be looking forward and being thankful that we can look forward and have a right view of things, a right view of what the end of all things is. So our hope ought to be in Christ and in His, the activities that He allows us to be engaged in, and rejoice in that hope.
Share a little exercise. And I know Mr. Garvey's translation is slightly different. The end of verse 10, in honor, preferring one another. And I don't want to step on anybody's toes when I'm saying this. Being ladies and gentlemen, in the meeting is the right thing. It's the right thing to be courteous and all of those things. But when we sit down to remember the Lord and His death, we're at the Lord's table as members of His body. We partake of that loaf and that cup as members of His body. We sit next to our husbands and wives. That's appropriate. But when I get the loaf and take some, I'm partaking as a member of the body of Christ. I pass it to the next member of the body of Christ next to me. What I think we do is we end up bringing the husband and wife relationship into a place that doesn't belong. And you see the cup and loaf passing back and forth between husbands and wives because the husband wants to make sure his wife has it first because he wants to pay her honor. But that's not what it's being spoken of here. And so we bring that relationship that's natural into the remembrance of the Lord. And so we see, especially at conference time, where there's quite a few of us, the husband, you know, gets the cup, he passes it to his wife, she passes it back to him, and then he passes it on to beyond her. And it's quite a bit of back and forth to accomplish making sure husbands honor their wives. But I don't think that has any place in the remembrance of the Lord. We're here as members of His body when we remember Him, not as husbands and wives. And so we want to prefer one another. But if I prefer one member of the body of Christ before me and giving her the loaf first or the cup first, even though it comes to me next, then I probably should prefer all the rest of the members of the body of Christ before me and make sure everybody has it before I have it. And I hope you can take me in a right way. I don't mean to be legal or posing some sort of an ordinance, but it's just something I've noticed. And I wonder if we've sort of slipped away from the sense that we're here gathered as members of the body of Christ when we remember the Lord, not as husbands and wives.
I think that's absolutely correct, Jesse. I agree with that. I don't think that's what it's speaking about here. We can honor each other above ourselves. We should be doing that in other ways. Not trying to put ourselves first. But I agree with that husband-wife relationship should not enter into the order in which the emblems are passed.
It is helpful to see this verse in the new translation. I realize this is moving back a little bit, but it says, as to honor each taking the lead in paying it, and we cannot do that unless that which was touched on earlier is as far as the divine love being exercised and then the brotherly love being exercised. We cannot do that, take the lead in showing honor to others, unless there is that proper exercise of love. But it's an interesting thing observing brethren that love each other, perhaps in a reading meeting or perhaps in where there's a meeting for ministry. And if there is that true desire to take the lead in showing honor to others, perhaps one gets up and they speak for a little longer than they expected. There was more on their heart, perhaps, and another perhaps had something on their heart, and they just, you know what, that's really nice what that brother had to share. And it's not, oh, that brother missed the Lord's mind and just, oh, what a mess. And, you know, I had something I want. No. Each taking the lead and showing honor to the other. And so when there's that genuine love for our brethren, that love of Christ, when we sit down and we see that brother for whom Christ died, and then when we like our brethren, there's that brotherly love. And just we want to be with them, we want to see them going on for the Lord, and there's that genuine care, then we can take that lead in showing the honor each to the other. And there's that part of the verse in Deuteronomy, that thy days may be as the days of heaven upon earth. And when there is that proper exercise in the body of Christ, it's a very, very sweet thing. Just these verses are not just, you know, just check off a bucket list. They're attributes of Christ that will be worked out in each one of our lives, and when they are, it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah, I think that's the emphasis of that verse, is to each taking the lead and honoring one another. That's really the emphasis, isn't it? We're not very good at that. But moving on here, verse 13 doesn't need a lot of exposition, does it? Distributing to the necessity of saints, given the hospitality. And then verse 14 is the result of agape love, isn't it? John was speaking about before, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Well, that can only be done with agape love, can it? But then the next verse is phileo love. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep, speaking especially of fellow believers, no doubt. And then be of the same mind one toward another. What's that mean? Well, it's the harmony of relationship, it's been said. Doesn't mean that we always agree in everything and we never have differences of thought, but as a rule, we want to work together and come to a common understanding and be encouragers, as we're members of one body, and be a help and an encouragement to one another.
I've enjoyed the thought in connection with hospitality here that it's the last exhortation on the list, but it won't really take place unless the others are really paid attention to. Brother Highcoop, in his little outline of the Book of Ruth, he says, you know, kind words are so scarce among us, you'd think they cost $10 a piece. And so it starts with kind words to one another, and to express our love, and not with dissimulation, not pretense, but to speak kind words and to mean them. And the Apostle Paul was a master of commending others and just honoring them before himself, you might say. He says, I was thinking that even in Romans chapter 16, he speaks of Aquila and Priscilla. And he mentions Priscilla first here, so I take it that she was really the one that took the lead in this incident. He said, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Here's a couple. He says, they're my helpers. And he gives them honor for helping. You don't know what they did, but they sure helped. It says in verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks. Was that an honor? He says, you never heard about this, but I'm going to tell you that there was an occasion when these two people laid down their necks for my... I was going to take it. The enemy was going to get me. They laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. I thought the letter of commendation this morning that was read was very nice. There was something that could be commended that was of this dear sister that just touched the heart. That these brethren had noticed. Wasn't that she's flawless, but there was something of Christ that they saw and they appreciated it. And so if we could just see that, and then if we're given to hospitality, have that tendency, and brethren, we're giving it up, it seems it's difficult to have the different ones in the home. At times we get busy, and that's Paul again in Hebrews chapter 13, he says, forget not hospitality. I can't remember what his term is here, but chapter 13, and he says, be not forgetful, in verse 2, be not forgetful to entertainment, to entertain strangers, or be not forgetful of hospitality, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So, it's possible to get so busy and so wrapped up in life, and the enemy has used busyness in life so that we don't have our brethren in the home take of our food, our resources, and minister to our brethren in our homes, have a little time over the Word, and be refreshed together. And then there's really that expression of love to our brethren. So it's quite striking to me that it's right at the end of these exhortations, the last one. And it's not going to happen if the first 12 didn't happen. But from verse 14 down, he's really speaking to those that are in the outside of the Christian testimony, perhaps. When you think Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Unbeliever may not have an appreciation for how a Christian conducts himself, and he may want the Christian to cheat and to do some things that are not above board. But the believer may be persecuted, and we may face it a little more as we come down to the end of the day of grace. But he's speaking here and giving instruction, practical instruction, that we might live as much as possible, verse 18, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And so the Spirit and our conduct, our interface with those in the world, needs to be reflective of the character of Christ as well.
Well, verse 16 is still among brethren, isn't it? And perhaps verse 15. So there's a little question as to where that ends. But be of the same mind one toward another, I think that's with our brethren, isn't it? We're not going to be of the same mind with worldly people. And then mind not high things, but not condescend. That's not a very good word, is it? It's really, the new translation, I believe, is go along with men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. In other words, the Christian looks out for those that are in low estate. Whether they're poor or whether they're needy of some way, the Christian has a concern for those people. Hitler tried to get rid of them all, didn't he? He didn't want anybody that was disabled. Anita, my wife, had some relatives that had a mental breakdown. And all of a sudden, the brown shirts or black shirts, whatever they were, came along and said, well, we want to take them to a certain place. And her grandfather said, well, next we're going to get a death certificate, and that's exactly what happened. So Hitler didn't have any time for people that were weak, but the Christian is the lookout for those that are weak, isn't it? Go along with men of low estate.
Verse 16, being of the same mind one toward another. Doesn't that go along with Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit? If you and I are not of the same mind about something in the Lord's things, I'm not of the same mind with other brothers in the local assembly, we better get down on our knees and ask the Lord for His mind, to show us all His mind.
I remember being in Perua when I was teaching school down there, and of course I got to know dear brother Valderrama very well. He was from the upper class of the Peruvian society. He was a banker, and in Peru it's not normal for people from that level of society to mix with those, the poor in the city of Lima. And the indigent. But you know, when Brother Valderrama was at conferences, he mixed with the poor freely. He helped them. He ate with them. That was not according to Peruvian society. But I thought it was a beautiful example of going along with the Lord.
I think that really fits new translation in verse 16, have the same respect one for another, not minding high things. We all have different stations in life, naturally speaking. And in the society we live in, because of democratic principles, things tend to get more level, perhaps, than when Paul wrote this. But the same thing can come in. And because I'm in a different station in life than somebody else, maybe I think I'm too good to go along at in common fellowship with someone that's on a lower level socially than where I'm at. And that can happen among believers. Even those who are wealthy and out to use their money for the Lord's things, but kind of form a little group of the wealthy brethren. And they're doing things for the Lord, but they golf together, they fellowship together, because they're all on a certain level socially. And it's really a divisive kind of a thing in the end.
God always looks out for the underdog, doesn't he? If we can say it that way. James tells us not to have respect one to another because a man comes in gay clothing or whatever, and you have respect to them. It goes back into the Old Testament where you have in Leviticus 19 about when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. There are people more disadvantaged than we are. And as I said in my prayer at the beginning, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. What if the Lord Jesus hadn't come here and taken us up? Where would we be? But he came here, set aside his glory to come and save the likes of us. And yet we tend, like Steve was saying, to make these distinctions among ourselves. And we have some that we feel comfortable with and some that are maybe a little below us, we think. But that's not the way the Lord Jesus was. It says, to the poor the gospel was preached. And may that be our exercise. The poor of the flock need our help.
I suppose we could apply this spiritually too, couldn't we? Some perhaps aren't as advanced as others, but the Lord had a heart for each one. And the proof in 1 John, chapter 5, by this we know that we love the children of God. Well, I'll start at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Well, that's a good thought too, isn't it? So the Lord loves all his people equally in that sense, doesn't he?
The Lord was a perfect example in this. He did most of his work in Galilee. And so you might say in the working class of the nation, Judah and Benjamin. And so the learned, the centers of learning, the centers of religion, political center really was Jerusalem. The military center was Caesarea. But those poor fishermen, there were those that had faith and those that followed him, and he called them from among those working class. There were some, we know, Matthew was a tax collector. Perhaps he was educated. We know that Paul was very well educated, and perhaps the most educated Jew at the time. He was no sloth that way. But here he is writing and speaking of the truth that we are members of the body of Christ, and there is no first and second and third class, as it were. We're all members of the body of Christ, and he desired that the saints would go on and not reflect the strata of the society that our brethren have been speaking of.
I have to learn a lesson in covetousness. As you know, Brother Jim was in the assembly where I go, and I was covetousness of the clothes he wore. It may sound strange, but it's something that bothered me. I was jealous that he had the latest suit, the latest tie, the vest, the shoes, etc., etc. And I was covetous of it. I thought, oh, it must be nice to have money to wear those nice clothes. But you know, I had to learn a hard lesson. Just before Jim passed away, I heard through the grapevine that somebody in the United States, every year, supplied it with his clothes. I had to swallow a pill, a bitter pill of being covetousness, to think of this brother who I was jealous of, his clothes of all things, and yet I find out that some family in the United States every year made sure that he had good clothes. And that was a hard, hard pill to swallow. I learned the lesson.
Well, I believe verse 17 to 21, then it does go out then, our relationship with the world as believers, recompense to no man evil for evil. Hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Somebody treats us badly, we want to treat them badly back. That's nature. But this is Christianity. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Sometimes I've heard it said of Christian people that have been at the Lord's table, you couldn't believe a word they said. Or that they had defrauded people. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? It's obvious here, provide things honest in the sight of all men.
So there is a public testimony to how we conduct ourselves in our work and in our neighborhood as to how we provide for our own. And the neighbors are watching. Mm-hmm. Again, remember that when we lived in Ohio, there was neighbors across the road, and they came over after we had a group of young people over at our house. Several times they would come on a Saturday, sometimes on a Lord's Day afternoon, and so on. And a neighbor came walking over. He says, boy, those are unusual young people. He says, none of them are burning up the streets with the rubber. You know, they're not drag racing, and they're polite to one another, and there's no loud yelling and chasing one another on the streets. And these are different young people. And so the comments were made that these are real Christian young people. These are not just young people going to church. These are real young Christian young people. So the world is watching. And so they're watching as to how you provide for your family and how I provide, and the priorities that we have to provide for our own. So the natural selfish man, he would take the best for himself, and then he gives the leftovers to his wife, or he gives the leftovers to others, and so on. But it's quite interesting here that the Spirit of God records that provides things honest in the sight of all men. So you are being watched.
The whole idea of retaliation